The subject today, or the title, is Consider the Poor. We have three pages, which is the summary, Consider the Poor. Then we have two pages of poor defined, and I'm going to start there. And we're going to find out who are the poor, what God says about the poor. And today I'll look at the Old Testament scriptures that mention the poor, and then what Jesus Christ said about the poor. On the poor defined, we see there are several words that are translated poor according to Strong's in the King James Version. Number 34 is a Hebrew ibwan, destitute, beggar, needy, poor. It's used 25 times. Then number 1800, Dal means weak or thin, lean, needy, poor man, weaker. That's used 44 times. And Dala, indigent, pining sickness, poor, used 4 times. And 2489, Chelka, or Chelka with an H, wretched, unfortunate, poor, just 3 times, and just in Psalm 10, 8, 10, 14. Number 34, 23, Hebrew is Yaresh, or Yaresh, to make poor, impoverish, used twice. 41, 34, Mubuk, be impoverished, be waxen poor, that's used 4 times in Leviticus 25. 42, 70, a Hebrew's Makar, or Makor, lack, need, poor, poverty, only in Proverbs 21:17. Strong's number 4542, Micken, indigent, poor man, used 3 times in Ecclesiastes 9, 15 to 16. And 6033, Anna, poor 1 time, Daniel 4:27. And 6035, humble, lowly, 6041, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, 58 times. And then Hebrew, ruach, 7326, is lack, needy, make yourself poor. It's used 17 times. All these are translated poor or poor man in the King James Version. So a summary of who is speaking about the poor: God speaking to Israel, and there you see all those different references and the number of times it's used. The next page, people commenting on God's ways. And again, a list of all those words in Strong's and where they can be found. People commenting on mankind and individual actions fill out the other uses of these terms in the Old Testament. And at the bottom of page 2, New Testament words translated poor in the Greek, Strong's 3998, was only used twice, Luke 21 and 2 Corinthians 9:9. And 4433 in to become indigent or poor is only used once. And then 4434, the Greek beggar, poor, used 35 times. So that is the extent of the term poor used in the Bible. Now, why would we set this all out? This is to hopefully understand what God wants us to know about the term poor, about who is poor and what their situation. On the next 5 pages, we see each of these subjects in certain aspects. On page 1, Consider the Poor, the following general themes summarize many of these Old Testament scriptures. And what I've done is taken 6 categories of terms that come up really in more than once. God warns against perverting or oppressing the poor, and you can see on the pages I just referred to the numbers beside it. And we'll get into that in a minute. Number two, God considers the situation of the poor. The poor will never cease in your land. God provides the poor and saves the poor. God is impartial, and the wicked suppress and or destroy the poor. There are other categories we could have, but this is a way of analyzing how God sets out these items in the Old Testament. This is so God to Israel, and you see the second one has a little tick mark on it. In the accounting profession, the proper name is wiggle tick. That's a real word used in the accounting. So you reference something with a wiggle tick. So I have referenced several of these. Rather than go through every scripture, we'll just do the ones that are marked as such. And the first is in Exodus 23:3. You shall show no partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So that's pretty clear. And that's number five, God is impartial. Okay? Then Leviticus 23:22 is the next one marked. And that is, I just set out here the essence of the meaning. But in the full scripture, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that's an example of God considering the situation of the poor. Okay? And number three, Deuteronomy 15:11. Just go over, look at that for a second. And I've got in there, for the poor will never cease from your land. 15:11 says in detail, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So that's an example. Here we use the poor will never cease from your land, number three. But you could add to that, you know, God considers the situation of the poor if you wanted. And Deuteronomy 24 and verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant. In verse 14 it says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. So clearly, that's another warning from God not to oppress a hired servant or any poor in your land. Psalm 12:5. We'll just look at that. And here we have, for the oppression of the poor, I will arise, says the Lord. Well, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. So God is warning here that he will take action if you oppress the poor. And at the bottom of that first page, Zechariah 7:10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So there's another warning from God not to oppress the poor. On the next page, under people commenting on God's ways, go to Job 5:15. And 16. And we see something about he saves the poor from the sword so the poor have hope. And in 5:15 and 16, Job, but he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand, so the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. And so that's an example, number four, God provides for the poor and saves the poor. Okay, these I'm reading scriptures from the New King James, which is a little different sometimes from the King James. In Psalm 72:4, we see he will bring justice to the poor. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. So there I've categorized that God provides for the poor, but at the end he says, break in pieces the oppressor. So you could put a one there, okay, if you would like, one or a four. In Proverbs 14:31, how am I doing, Ernie? Am I going too fast for you? Okay, good. 14:31, it says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. And that's, I've seen a few times, is number one, very important not to oppress the poor because it's against God, and he will not forget that. In Isaiah 10:1, and verse 1 and 2, woe to those who take what is right from the poor of my people. It says, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. So clearly, that's one, or it could also be six, because it's referring to wicked being suppressed. And Jeremiah 20:13, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So God provides for the poor, saves the poor. It's appropriate. Jeremiah 22:16 says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord. So he helped the cause of the poor and needy. Two or four. He considers the poor, provides for the poor. The next section, people commenting on mankind, we have a lot of sixes, and we'll start with Job 20. Verse 19, he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. It says here, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. So that's an example of the wicked suppressing the poor. And Job 24:9, some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. So that's another example of wicked suppression. Psalm 37:1, that's 37:14. Says, the wicked draw their sword to cast down the poor and needy. And that is, the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. And then we'll go to Psalm 109:6. Psalm 109:16, but persecuted the poor and needy. And this is judgment on false accusers, this whole section. because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So again, 6. Proverbs 10:15. It's the next one I've wiggle-ticked. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So that would be a 6. And Proverbs 14:31. And there's 2 there. The first, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, which we already heard once. But I wanted to point out that there are, you know, exactly repetition here. And that when God repeats something, it's more important to him. He oppresses the poor, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Okay. And 22:22, a few verses down, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. And 28:3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Okay. And Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over the poor. So again, that's number 6, which is the wicked suppress and destroy the poor. So that's Proverbs 28. Proverbs 30:14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And so that's also 6. Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials over them. Okay, so that's another 6. And Isaiah 32:7. Schemers scheme to destroy the poor. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Even when the needy speaks, justice. So that's Isaiah 32:7. Ezekiel 16:49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And Ezekiel 18:12-17. If he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed them by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or commanded abomination... And then in 17, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So that would be the son, that the father, each person, has given account or has to give account to God for their own actions. Doesn't go down to the poor, or to the son, the next generation. Now in Amos 2:7, Just got a couple more in this section. They trample on the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pant after the dust of the earth. And that word in the margin is trample on instead of pant. After the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. So that was a judgment on Israel that Amos is talking about. So could almost put that in number one, but I put it in the six. And then in Amos 4:1, who oppressed the poor, who crushed the needy? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. So again, I categorize that as a six. And on the final page, we see just a few more. Proverbs 17:5. Who mocks the poor reproaches his neighbor. There's again that same thing. He who mocks the poor reproaches his neighbor. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So that's the third time we see that. Anyone who mocks the poor is a reproach to God. And in Amos 5:11, which we were just there, but anyway. Amos 5:11, it says, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink from them. And this is a lament for Israel from God. Okay, so again, that's number one. Amos 8:4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Again, that's from God. And verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So again, it's a situation where Israel has made some terrible sins here before God. And finally, Zephaniah 3:12, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah, which is just past Habakkuk, and that probably doesn't help at all. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. That meek and humble people is in the King James, that's the New King James Version. It's translated in the King James Version, afflicted and poor people. So all of these are all, I think, completely uses of the term poor in the Old Testament in the King James Version. So if we wanted to go through a subject, and in this case it's the term the poor, this is how we do it. We could go through Strong's and look up every single case where it has occurred, which I have done here. And the benefit is you can study them in more detail and look at some of the themes. And that's why I put in these six themes so that we know what God is saying. Number one, he's warning against perverting or oppressing the poor. God considers the situation of the poor. The poor will never cease in your land, so we'll always have the poor. God provides for the poor and saves the poor. God is impartial. whether you're poor or rich, makes no difference to God. And the wicked suppress and or destroy the poor. And you can go through these and find more examples of the ones that aren't numbered. Look at through them and study them and decide for yourself whether that's a benefit to you as far as learning about the poor in more detail. Now, there is more analysis we could do of these Old Testament scriptures, but that's all I've done. That's a way you can carry on. I'll leave that to your own personal Bible study. One other thing I want to mention here is that before we get to the ones that Jesus mentioned, where was it here? Oh, I lost that thought. So we can carry on here. So what did Jesus say about the poor? We've gone through the Old Testament, and we see some New Testament examples. Blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew 5:13. We're all familiar with that, I think. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3, that should say. Forgot my pen. Just take off the one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says much the same thing in Luke 6:20, which is, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. 6:20, and that is also the Beatitudes. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. It really just means kingdom of God. They're synonymous. But why Matthew used heaven is beyond me. I don't know why he did that. Jesus replied to John the Baptist's messengers in Matthew 5:11. I'm sorry, 11:5. Matthew 11:5. Now, John the Baptist's messengers had come to Jesus saying in verse 3, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that's the main message there. And that says in Luke 7:22, exactly the same thing. So we'll go to Luke 4 and verse 18, where it says, when Jesus came to Nazareth, he read from the scriptures, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So there, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's the third time he's mentioned preaching the gospel to the poor, which wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus counseled the young ruler in Matthew 19:21, we're all familiar with that story of the the young ruler. Matthew 21. That's what's wrong. There we are. Jesus counsels the rich young ruler, verses 16 to 22 of Matthew 19. Now behold, one came to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow and come and follow me. And the young man was sorrowful at that because he had great riches. And in Mark 10:21, it says virtually the same thing, but it adds a little more. In verse 10:21, the same reference to Jesus counseled the young rich man, said, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. And in Luke 18:22, he again says pretty much the same thing. Jesus counsels the young rich man from verse 18 to 23. And in verse 22, he says, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So the idea of giving to the poor was forefront in Christ's mind. Now, the next page shows the anointing at Bethany, Matthew 26:9. And that goes from 6 to 13. Start in verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head, and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus, when he's aware of it, the next item is verses poor always. Well, we'll just cover that now, those two together, and the anointing at Bethany. Verse 10, when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble a woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. And that is repeated in Mark 14, in verse 3 to 9, verse 7, for you have the poor always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. So he adds that little bit there in Mark 14 and verse 7. In verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. So in that case, 300 denarii is 1 year's wages. So that's quite a bit that lady head. And in John 5, it's interesting that not all the same scriptures are covered in the, you know, different gospels. For example, the anointing is in Matthew, Mark, and John instead of Matthew, Mark, or Mark and Luke is the next one. So it kind of spread out. In John 12 and verse 5, it says 300 denarii again. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And in John 12:6, it adds a little more information. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. So this is actually, if we go back up, it's Judas Iscariot. Verse 4, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So that's clearly adds to the situation. Now we know exactly why and who, which one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, was asking about this money, this fragrant oil. And in verse 8, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So there's how that went with the fragrant oil. And then the widow's two mites are covered in Mark and Luke. Mark 12:42. The widow's two mites goes from 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make two quadrants. Now those two mites are in Greek lepta, a very small copper coin, that is, and a quadrant is a Roman coin. So I think I marked that, yes. And in verse 43, so he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's not to say that we should empty our bank accounts for the church, necessarily. But that was Christ's point at this time, that this lady, for whatever reason, I guess because she was poor, she needed God's help. And she gave everything she had to offer there. And Luke 21 covers the same thing. Verses 2 and 3, the widow's two mites from 1 to 4, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these that out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she put out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had. So Jesus took note of that and commended her for it. He didn't bless her, he just commented to his disciples that this had happened. Then in Luke 14:21, we see how Jesus deals with invitations. Verse 15, the parable of the great supper. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, said to him, blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. In verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came to the and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's the point. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So we are called, and that's the point for us. We best not neglect our calling. Now, just before that, verses 12 to 14, how God does invitations. He also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, maimed, lame, and blind. You will be blessed, because you cannot repay them, for you shall not be repaid. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So when we help the poor, there is a blessing for us coming at the resurrection. Very important. Other references to the poor are in Luke 19:8 and John 13:29. Those don't have to do with words Jesus said, but they do mention the poor, so I just referenced it there. So, in conclusion, I hope you find this approach to studying a subject helpful in your own studies. So this is a good format. Thorough analysis gives you certainty on a topic. And I've given sermons on faith, love, and hope. And I use the same method to develop that, where you cover all the scriptures in the Bible on that subject. And then you can build your understanding from there. Another one is the Holy Spirit. That would be a good subject to do this sort of approach on, so you understand thoroughly what the Holy Spirit is and what it means. Jesus' emphasizes preaching the gospel to the poor, which we do, and also that, where did that last page go? We will always have the poor with us, and therefore do good to them. Now, I'll just mention Galatians 6:9, which isn't a word that Jesus said, of course, but it's very appropriate for us. It says, And let us not grow weary in well-doing, while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So that's what we need to do as Christians. And now I look forward to a robust discussion after services on some of these topics. How should we treat the poor and disadvantaged? We give them TIM cards right now. We know about that. Some might give to the food bank. What are other ways you could donate to help the poor? Every city has a, you know, fund to help the poor, to help out. That's one way. So we can discuss that. As Christians, how should we respond to requests for money from street people? That's a tough question. I usually, especially when they're sitting on the curb with a, you know, bag there, I just walk by. But I did have one fella recently come to me when I was coming out of the metro, I think it was. And he was very nice, and he told me some things about us. You know, he needed money for whatever. So I gave him a little bit, and he was very thankful. A couple bucks, that's all. Just stick to the coin, not the bills. That's my suggestion. But I'd be interested to see how people handle that. And the last question, do you consider yourself poor in any way? Well, if we are poor of understanding or lack wisdom, we can you know, turn to God. If we are poor in spirit, contrite of spirit, I hope we are all poor of spirit, that we are easily repentant. You know, that's very important. And so there are scriptures that use that term. In the, I think Isaiah 66:2 or 66:2, I think. Contrite of spirit, to this one will I look. Okay. Are we poor financially? Maybe some of us are. The poverty line in Canada is $18,000 per year for a single person. If you make that or less, you're probably considered poor. A family of four needs $60,000 a year to escape poverty. Okay, that's something to think about. And then, of course, there's poor health. We all have our health problems. So those are some of the ways we could be poor that we could discuss, and others maybe that you can come up with. And so I hope this approach to Bible study is beneficial to everyone. And thank you for listening.